Here we are. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. I've got a, let me just give you a heads up here about this chapter. First of all, we're not going to get all the way through it. But I think over the years, for me, since the last time I taught this, because my angle is going to be a lot different than the last time I taught this. But the last time I taught it was probably, anywhere from 16 to 17 years ago. So if you were here at this church back then, you don't remember what I taught anyway. But the angle is so different. I am going to talk about Elijah's obedience / disobedience and Elijah's thing. But you know, I see so much here tonight. I see... Thanks. Thanks. Don't spill it. Okay. Yeah. My goodness. I see the faithfulness of God in the face of the weakness of his servants. And, you know, I have marveled at, this is great. I have marveled at God's ability to get things done through some of the nuttiest people throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, and through the church today. And even the trouble of the church, go throughout church history to this very day. And just all the splinters in church and all of the divisions and all the crazy people, self-willed like crazy. And in all of that, God is still getting it done through these people. So I want to encourage you, because tonight we're going to talk a little bit about depression. Now, some of y'all are depressed people. And... you know, it's something that it's hard to get away from. If you've ever experienced depression, it just kind of sits on you, and it's nothing that you necessarily are hoping for or wanting, and it just it hangs on you, and you respond to it. And in fact, a lot of times, those of us who have dealt with depression, we don't just respond to it, we obey it, you know. And that's where we're going to see Elijah getting in trouble, getting himself in trouble a little bit. And that is by obeying the depression and obeying the fear. But I don't want to bag on Elijah tonight as a guy that shouldn't have been afraid or that shouldn't have been depressed. You cannot get away from these things, living in these bodies, in this life, going through the things that we have to go through. And let me tell you straight up, Elijah went through so much more than you and I could ever imagine going through. And I mean that in terms of not just trials, but successes. This guy got to be right there for last week's contest with the prophets of Baal. And, you know, here's Elijah. He had prayed that there would be no rain. And he goes and tells Ahab, there ain't going to be no rain. And he goes off. The Lord provides for him. Everything that Elijah is saying and everything that Elijah is obedient to, God has been faithful to take care of him every moment of every step, everything, every crazy thing. He has seen so much more than you and I will ever see. And yet, as it reads in James, that Elijah had a nature like ours. He was just a guy. Don't forget that. We're going to start this in chapter 18 because we left it off after verse 40. We know that that Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal and challenged Baal himself. Hold on, I'm getting all of the spaghetti out of the way. All right. Challenged Baal himself because all of Israel had turned to worship Baal. And it was led, spearheaded by Ahab. But Ahab, he's kind of a wishy-washy guy. And we still don't, that guy, anyway. And so there it was, the two altars were set up. You set up your animal, I'll set up my animal, and we'll see whose God sets the sacrifice on fire. And we went through all of that. And certainly God answered the prayer of Elijah, and his sacrifice was burned up by God right there. And then the people that were there for this to watch the contest, we know that they now believed God Almighty because they were the ones that obeyed Elijah when Elijah said, all right, now go kill those prophets of Baal. And so they did. And this all looked like a real amazing victory. And certainly it was a real amazing victory. And so that's where it was. And they brought the brook Kishon, as it reads in verse 40, and they executed them there. And so this was great. And we're not done. We start in verse 41. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I thank you for the things that you have shown me and the things that I can learn about you. And I pray that you'll help me to communicate in a way that is honoring to you and also would cause us all to know you better and to know ourselves better and the fact that we need you so desperately. And so help us tonight to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Elijah said to Ahab, verse 41 of chapter 18, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now, stop here. Now, Ahab, remember, we still wonder why Ahab didn't just go ahead and myrtleize Elijah, because Elijah was the one getting in the way of everything. Ahab blamed Elijah for the drought. Ahab dare not blame his own sin, but Elijah shows up, and Elijah seems to be pushing Ahab around, and Ahab's just going with it. Well, now, as Ahab goes with it here, look at the first part of verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Okay, so there, he's really just walking in obedience to Elijah. And the commentators suggest that this is because now he really believed that God is God. But don't worry, that's going to change. The more I read this, the more I think that Ahab just kind of flowed with whatever he happened to be afraid of for that moment. But Elijah tells him, basically, okay, scram, I need you out of here. You need to rejoice, go eat and drink. And so it was, that while this is a drought and it was a famine, you say, well, what's he going to eat and drink? Well, every sacrifice was that the pieces and parts were then given to those who brought the sacrifice. And so a portion of that had to go to the one sacrificing. And so that could be what Ahab was going to eat. But we don't know. But basically, all that's being said here is go away now, Ahab. And Ahab goes away. But Ahab does understand that the drought is going to be over now, no thanks to Baal. It's going to be raining now. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And then he bowed on the ground and put his face between his knees, said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. And so putting his face between his knees, he is praying, obviously. He's in prayer posture. Posture of the body is not what matters. You don't look at this and say, okay, that's how to pray. If you want to pray that way, more power to you. But it's the posture of the heart that matters in prayer. But there was Elijah praying while Ahab was somewhere else eating. He already knew that God was going to do this. And so he tells the servant, all right, go look, see if the rain's coming. Nope. All right, go look again. Nope. Seven times. God didn't do it immediately, obviously. But understand that Elijah already knew that God was going to do it. We know that from chapter 18, verse 1. Because God said, go to Ahab because I'm going to make it rain now. Ah, but Elijah had to go to Ahab first and take care of all of that. And so now all of that was taken care of. So Elijah knew, oh, it's going to rain. But what Elijah did was, even though he knew God told him and that's what was going to happen, he prayed for it to happen. And it looks kind of funny because he knew it was going to happen, so he's praying that it's going to happen. And you might say he didn't need to pray, but he kept praying anyway. But then God delayed, so maybe God's not going to do it. What in the world's going on? I don't know. Jesus says knock and keep knocking. Keep asking. Read it out in Luke chapter 11 when Jesus is teaching on prayer and to be persistent in prayer. And you know, we do this in regard to what we know his word has already declared. And what I mean is that his word tells us so many things that we can pray for. You know, his word tells us, for instance, that he's going to provide for us. And so we can count on it. But sometimes it's like it's a little late and you're going, what's going on? And so you pray. And then you pray again. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to provide. But he wants you to pray. He wants you to be in touch with him about these things. I always think about it in terms of what Peter says, that, you know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. If God wants it, then we should be at his door knocking for our unsaved family members and friends. Keep praying, keep praying. Why? Because his word says that's what he wants to do. And if he wants to do that, then we need to be praying for it. And so he speaks first. He speaks first in his word, and then we pray, and then we are getting closer to the Lord through all of this. And I believe that's what this prayer was about with Elijah. It wasn't about God, it wasn't about Elijah trying to talk God into doing this. But Elijah knew that he had to keep on his face. So make sure that you and I understand that this doesn't mean that if you feel in your heart that you want to go, maybe take a vacation to the south of France where you never had the opportunity to go. And if you had the money, you could and you would. And so you start praying for it. Oh God, please, can I go to France? And you keep praying, keep praying, keep knocking, keep knocking. Don't do that. Because if you feel it so deeply in your heart, it still doesn't matter because you cannot be sure God said that. Besides, you're spending it on your pleasures. As James says very plainly, you ask and don't receive because you ask that you would spend it on your pleasures. Prayer is to get us lined up with God, not getting God lined up with us. Now, if there's something that you want, go ahead and knock. And you're wondering, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if you want this for me. I have no idea, but I'm going to ask you about it. But I would say ask a few times, and if it doesn't come around, this is just my way of looking at it, then forget it. Then just keep walking and take what you have. Use what you have. And I've got scriptural backup here with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul had his thorn in the flesh. He said he asked the Lord three times to remove it, and the Lord said no. My grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul stopped after three. Elijah didn't stop after seven because it was something for sure that Elijah knew God was into. So you see how all of this works. It gets us lined up with God, with his will, with his thoughts, with his direction. Not in just our lives, but the lives of people all around us. And so he keeps going up there and there's no rain. Go again. No, go again. Go up again. Then it came to pass the seventh time, he said, well, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. So there is this little baby evidence out there. Finally, there's a cloud, size of a man's hand. Well, that's hard to gauge or what. I don't know what he was thinking, if it was like his hand and it kind of went against his hand that way. So whatever. It was a small cloud. But it was coming. But this little bit of evidence convinced Elijah that it was time. Can't help but present to you Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? I have an answer for that. All of us. All of us have despised the small things. I wanted this, but then all I got was that. I thought God was going to do this, but then I only saw this much. Well, according to what's happening here, it was just the beginning. And what Zechariah was saying, it's just the beginning. These are just the beginnings of things. You rejoice. You rejoice in the small things and believe God is moving. Okay, and so now he said, oh, you better go tell Ahab. You got to get down there and prepare his chariot. Get before the roads are all mud, or before Caltrans closes them. Man, I was on the 20 today, and they're doing work on the 20. Did anybody know they're doing work on the 20? If you plan on getting to Willits or Ukiah in less than 4 hours, then leave early. Boy, was I mad. All right, back to our story. Verse 45. Verse 45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. That's where Ahab's palace is. We know that from chapter 21. And verse 46, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. It's in the pouring rain. Ahab's got a chariot. He's on his way, and all of a sudden, there's Elijah just puts it in overdrive, you know. Why? Why did God give him that miraculous strength and speed to get ahead of Ahab? Somewhere along the way, it was important that that happened. Some say that it was to honor Ahab. In other words, to get there before Ahab. So when Ahab arrived, said, "Oh, hello, King. We have, you know, we've got the streamers up and the balloons." I don't know. Some say it was to tell the city of Jezreel before Ahab came to blow the story. I lean more toward that one. But the Bible doesn't tell us why it was important for Elijah to get there first, which means we don't know. But I just think that's a little weird, and it's fun to think about. So now, chapter 19. Now, Elijah got there before Ahab, but Ahab obviously got to Jezebel before Elijah did. In fact, Elijah didn't hang out with Jezebel. Jezebel being Ahab's wife. And Ahab told Jezebel all Elijah had done. Also how he executed all the prophets with a sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he has a servant with him, and they run. Jezebel is the daughter of a Sidonian king. Ahab married her, and we talked about how when kings get to the throne, they look for wives from other nations in order, from other royalty from other nations, in order to say, well, we're family now, so we have peace. We don't have any war. So it was a diplomatic move, but it was not God's move. at all. And so Jezebel, the daughter of a Sidonian king, more than likely was the one who introduced Ahab to Baal worship. And I believe at this point, when Ahab arrived home, Ahab was so, I believe he was blown away by what he had just seen, what had happened, and perhaps even said to Jezebel, the scary woman, like, hey, you know what? The God of Israel is the God of the universe, and he just did this, and then Elijah killed the prophets, and I think what we're going to do is we're going to go with the God of Israel now. And Jezebel threw a major fit. We are not. And that was all there was to it. It's amazing how the very thing God uses, say, to open eyes or to change lives is the same exact thing that would make some people burn with indignation, anger, and bitterness. It reads in 2 Corinthians, you know, that fragrance, you know, that fragrance of Christ, you know, it's a fragrance of life to some, but others, it's the fragrance of death. And Jezebel, just all she could smell was rotting flesh. She despised the God of Israel. She despised Elijah. And when Ahab came home, guess what happened? Man, can you imagine being Ahab and coming home to a woman like this anyway? What's that like? To be afraid to come home. Oh my goodness. And so what does Jezebel do? She hears the story and she sends messengers to Elijah. It says basically, you're dead. You're dead. I killed the other prophets. You killed these prophets. Guess what? One more prophet to go, buddy, and it's you. And so Elijah runs for his life. I remind you, he had a nature like ours. He stood before Ahab. He obeyed God to go out into the wilderness and be fed by birds. And then to be provided for by a widow. He faced 450 prophets of Baal. He prayed and watched God come down with fire on the sacrifice. But now he runs. He's afraid. We're going to see the depression that takes place in his life. I like his Alexander McLaren. Oh my goodness, I wish I would have quoted him. I should have just put it down, but he said something like this. That depression is a very natural thing with us, and maybe, and I would say more so with some than others, but that just as the ocean, where the wave crests so high, the higher the crest of the wave, the greater the ditch that comes as a result. Elijah just experienced a high that maybe you and I would never even imagine. I have experienced highs in the ministry. I have seen some wonderful, amazing things. Many of you have. And it is, you could set your watch to it. Like the next day, or the next few days, I cannot express to you the darkness that I experience. If you've read anything about Charles Spurgeon, he was a preacher who was more powerful than God had anointed him big time. That guy just preaches and everybody gets saved. And he was confident in his preaching, confident in his God, eloquent with his speech, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but spent many days alone, sobbing. just darkness. We're going to see that that's just kind of what happens sometimes. That, and with that said, what we're going to see here with Elijah is Elijah and God are going to have it out. They're going to, you know, God just had it out with the prophets of Baal, but now God's going to have it out with Elijah. Think of Isaiah, who spoke so confidently for five chapters, especially chapter 5 there in Isaiah. But then when he saw God face to face, then God had to deal with Isaiah. God always has to deal with his servants because his servants are made out of the same flesh that God's enemies are. And the way God deals with Elijah is just amazing, encouraging, beautiful. But so Elijah's about ready to be alone. He's going to wrestle with God. I think about Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob wrestled with God. He got alone. It was the same kind of a thing. Not all the way, but same kind of thing. Jacob was afraid of his brother Esau killing him. And so he set up his families and his armies and he sent them all ahead. And then he went off somewhere by himself and prayed and said, "Oh God, oh please, oh God, oh please, oh God, oh please." And while he was all alone, that's when God jumped him and wrestled with him, literally wrestled with him. Well, God's not going to jump Elijah, but God's going to wrestle with Elijah much in the same way that he wrestles with you and me. In his head. Going to wrestle with him in his head. So, Beersheba, by the way, is the southernmost part of Judah. It's over 100 miles that he traveled to get away from Jezebel. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree or juniper tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." As I said, you know, that's the highest high. The next thing is the lowest low. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I wonder if he thought that that national revival was going to follow and that Jezebel might be a part of that. Ahab would finally just, you know, take his place as the leader at his house. I don't know. You know, when you do something so crazy as what just happened, you think the whole world is going to change all around you, and then it doesn't. In fact, Israel's repentance lasted, I don't know if it lasted a week, and they're right back into their idolatry. Well, what would Elijah know about that anyway? Because he was running for his life. He was just trying to save his own behind, right? But he knew it just shouldn't be this way. He was very discouraged, obviously. And so he says what others have said. He says, "You know, God, why don't you just kill me? Just kill me." Moses prayed a prayer like that. And it was hard for Moses, you know, trying to lead 2 million people that just got so mad at Moses all the time and complained against Moses, against God, and until finally, you know, what was it, Numbers chapter 11, I believe, when Moses just said, "You know what? I'm done with it. Just kill me. Why do you hate me so much that you would give me this job? Just kill me." Jonah was so mad at God because God was going to be nice to the Ninevites. Jonah's sitting on a hill waiting. Jonah says, "Yeah, I want to die. I just want to die." Now, Job is another guy that said, you know what? It'd be better if I wasn't even born. Let's not do life anymore. No more life for me. I want you to know, every one of these guys, in saying these things, imagine what they were going through. Again, it's so much more than you and I could ever, ever imagine. But I'll tell you what, I have also prayed that prayer for much less, for much less. Things just not going my way. Oh God, just kill me. And I think God would probably, if I could hear him, he would say to me, Kevin, save the drama for your mama. Of course, it would be in the Hebrew. I like what John Gill says, because this is not the great Elijah, the holy man, who is talking this way. Listen, he says, this desire was not like that of the Apostle Paul's. By the way, Apostle Paul said, you know, in Philippians chapter 1, hey, love to be with the Lord, be much better, but I'd like to stay here because it'd be better for you. So whatever God does, we're good with this. But then when he is about ready to die in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he just says, oh man, I get to see the Lord. I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to see the Lord. And that's what his desire for death was. Anyway, so let me read this again. This desire was not like that of the Apostle Paul's, but like that of Job and of Jonah. Not so much to be with God in Christ as to be rid of the troubles of life. I just want to make a real short rebuke, not for everybody, but just for those who, and me, I could jump in there with you, for those who just can't wait for the rapture of the church because you're tired of this nation, the politics, the media, the bad people, those people over there, these stinking bodies of ours. And we want to be done with this mostly because we want to be done with personal trouble. Hey, Maranatha, you know, Lord, come now, let's do this. But let's desire the rapture because we want to see Jesus. Let's get our heads on straight. Elijah didn't have his head on straight. He wasn't. You know why? He was depressed. Do you know depressed people don't have their heads on straight? They really don't. And I can say that. I can say this all I want. Oh, by the way, if I wasn't such a depressed person, I mean, because I'm open with you guys. Right? I go through depression like crazy sometimes. But if I never suffered depression in my life, I'm still speaking the truth. Depressed people don't think straight. Doesn't matter whether I've experienced it or not. But because I have, I also know that it's true. But after all of that, such a move from God, after such confidence, now he's saying it's enough. I'm tired. I'm really tired. No better than my fathers. I don't understand that statement very well. I can try to take a stab at it. He felt like a failure, obviously. But when he talks about his fathers, perhaps he's talking about the past generations, either in two ways. Either the past generations who behaved wickedly and caused so much pain. And he's just saying, you know, because sometimes when you feel lousy, you feel like the biggest loser in the nation. And so, yeah, I'm no better than those guys. Or he's talking about the prophets that went before him. They couldn't change the world. They didn't change the world. And I found out I can't either. So why should I live? By the way, he thinks he should die because he's no better than my fathers. Look, before you felt this way, you were no better than your fathers. Sometimes in the midst of our darkness, we can say things that will incriminate us and that will help us maybe understand that we had a really twisted way of thinking in the first place. That this tells us that Elijah perhaps would thought like, well, I'm Elijah. Look at me. I'm the guy doing the prophets of Baal thing. Nobody else is doing it. I'm better than my fathers. Well, here he is in this darkness, afraid Jezebel's going to kill him. He goes, I'm not better than my fathers. Just go ahead and kill me. Right? You are never better than your fathers. That's something you and I need to understand. You're not better than anybody. Good news, you're not worse than anybody. So don't, you know, but you're not better. You're not worse. We are all the same. Verse 5. Is that where I am? Sure. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. This was another Christophany. The Lord showed up. I believe it was the Lord Jesus. Anytime we see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that would have to be Jesus. I'd like to suggest that this whole section from verse 4 and through to verse 8, I think it communicates depression better than anywhere else in the Bible. And he just wants to sleep. He wants to be left alone. Just let me die. And he goes to sleep under a tree, thinking, man, it'd be great if I never wake up. And then the Lord God nudges him. Nudge, nudge. Here's your breakfast. What? Okay, I'll eat it. He eats it. He goes back to sleep. He does it again. This depression is one thing, but the kindness of the Lord is quite another. God's saying, I know you're in a dark place, but you need to get up and move. I know you're in a dark place, but you need to get up and move. That's what God is telling him. And that's the message for you and me. You feel absolutely debilitated. And the Lord just says, here. You know, God doesn't treat you horribly in your depression. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And I'm telling you, repentance is needed in depression. Even though depression can be so physiological, it's just this a feeling you can't even run from. But the Lord's there. He sees you. Even if your depression comes from doing the wrong things, you've been running from Jezebel. You're like, what are you doing out here? And we'll get to that part. But the Lord's there. He says, I'm going to have you do stuff. I think it's great. And so there it was. And then he wandered in that wilderness there and ended up at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. That's where God met with Moses. That's where God showed up in Exodus chapter 19, big pillar of fire on that particular mountain. That's where God gave the law to Moses. And God takes this depressed man in the wilderness, gives him food. It says, come on, I need you to get up and walk. And he fed him enough to get him to where? To Mount Sinai. Who knows? And 40 days, 40, I mean, come on, that's how long Moses was up there getting the law. That's significant. Perhaps God was bringing him back to the beginning, saying, look, I want you to know I'm the same God that did this. Do you remember anything about the Israelites coming out of Egypt? Do you remember how I was powerful and how I led you like a flock? And right now, Elijah, it's you and me right here at the very beginning. But verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? I don't think it was wrong that he was there at Mount Sinai. Perhaps he wandered all by himself and kind of ended up there. But I believe that was totally led by God. But what wasn't led by God is Elijah still in hiding mode. Still in isolation mode. He found a cave there. Oh, good, let me get in this cave. And so there he was in that cave. And the Lord spoke to him. What are you doing here? Remember, when God asks questions, he already knows the answer. He just wants to hear it from you. God knows everything. To Adam and Eve, where are you? He knew where they were. He wanted to hear it from them. On the boat in the Sea of Galilee, in the waves and all that, Jesus says to them, where is your faith? I love that question. So guys, in what is your faith? Obviously, you don't have any faith in me. So what was it? What is it that you're leaning on here, guys? Every time God asks questions that we know the answer to, but we just don't want to say it. Have you ever asked your children, like when they're doing something like crazy, you just walk in on them, say, what are you doing? You know what they're doing. It's just what comes out of your mouth for some reason. What are you doing? And then they stop right in the middle of it. You know, there they are. They were just putting nails into the coffee table or something. They just stop with the hammer, you know. They just stare at you. But that's what God's doing. Whenever you are found somewhere and you know God's asking you, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Holy Spirit will speak to you like that. He's spoken to me like that. Because if you should ever hear the Lord speaking to you that way, be sure that you've been found out. And he wants to talk. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to beat you. He says, whoa, what are you doing here, man? And God says, let's talk. Let's talk. Oh. The good thing is that no matter where you are, no matter where you've run, no matter what you've done, he'll find you there. Verse 10. So what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. So let's put this in a little nutshell. He says, look, God, I have done everything right, so I just don't get it that my life is being threatened right now. I mean, really, I mean, that's what he's saying. And I don't blame him for thinking that. Look, I'm obeying you. I used to obey you and birds fed me. I obeyed you and the widow fed me. I obeyed you and you sent fire down on the sacrifice. I'm obeying you. Now, all of a sudden, Jezebel has a contract out on me. And I don't know if I'm going to live or die. Which is a weird thing, too, because he's running for his life, but he asked God to kill him. By the way, my theory on that is that, you know, God, I don't know what kind of death Jezebel has in mind for me, but I think you would be more merciful. I think you would be really good and just kind of, you know, knock me out and I'll be with you. But Jezebel, I think she wants to torture me. But anyway, what are you doing here? Well, I've done everything right and my life's being threatened. He says, I alone, and that right there, you depressed people, listen to me carefully. I alone. That is what causes depression. I alone. I'm not talking about just, you know, literally being alone. We're all alone like that at times, but I alone. This is a guy who only thinks of himself. And it's all about him at this moment, at this time. When I can only think of me alone, and I'm thinking of me alone because I am sitting there alone because I have avoided people. I went to this place where I could sit here alone, listen to my own thoughts, and as a result of being alone, listening to my own thoughts, I get depressed. It may have started with depression, so I went to be alone. Now that I'm alone, and I think I'm the only guy that's dealing with this stuff, I think that I'm the only guy that deals with pain in this world, I think I'm the only guy that's done anything right, you start thinking like that, then you get more depressed. And then the more depressed you get, then the more self-centered you get, and the more self-centered you get, the more depressed you get. They feed each other. And something needs to stop it. You always see those little videos of perpetual motion machines. You know, some physicist made a perpetual motion thing where the marble goes here and it goes and comes around here and it just always goes and it never stops. And there's no electricity, nothing. It just goes and just never stops. In order to stop it, you just got to grab it and stop it on its own, because this is a perpetual motion machine that lives in so many people that are depressed out of their minds and all they can think about is themselves. And both those things feed each other. And then, while you're there in this depression with I alone, then what happens is that you alone can only hear your voice alone. And you start to believe some very untrue things. As he says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who cares. Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. If it's your voice alone that you love to hear, no wonder you're depressed. All right, so what's God going to do with this in verse 11? He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. What's the point of all this? And, you know, God is taking this opportunity to give, I believe, to give Elijah a lesson in listening for his voice, listening for God's voice, because right now, Elijah seems to only hear himself. And I don't want to stand on some sort of a pedestal and wag my finger at Elijah. Because what's happening with Elijah, he's behaving like you and me do. But what I'd rather do is say, hey, Elijah thinks the way what I do. And that maybe we could learn something from this. And the Lord would want to talk to you and me about this. And that all of a sudden he comes with this, you know, all the wind and all of that. And yet his voice isn't in those things. Well, what does this mean? I think it's interesting that wind, earthquake, and fire, the Lord had used those things to speak in and through before. Job chapter 38, Job chapter 40, he spoke through the wind. At Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, we see he spoke in an earthquake. And then throughout Exodus and Numbers, and it's a pillar of fire that the Lord speaks to them through and leads them. And so we know, and Elijah knew, God's kind of reminding us in a left-handed way that God can come in any fantastic way. But he's also showing Elijah that everything that is fantastic is not necessarily from God. And not to look for God in the fantastic. We often want to see something so incredible before we believe that God has spoken to us. And the reason is because he did it that way before. And that's what happened with Elijah. God spoke to him in that fire. He sent that fire down on the sacrifice. And Elijah experienced that thrill. But now Elijah's all alone, perhaps waiting for something big to happen. But the Lord says, you know what? No matter what big thing happens, the only thing that's important is my voice, whether it comes from something big or something very small. That's what's important for you in your life, for the will of God. It's kind of weird that Elijah would need a lesson in listening from God, but that still small voice of God was probably drowned out once from Elijah's own voice, but also another voice, Jezebel. The threats of Jezebel. I know I've experienced times where I had a hard time hearing the Lord because I had so many troubles with people here or there, and you know, and there have been false accusations throughout 25 years. It's mind-bending how people can say some of the things they say, and then there I am, just like with this weight on me going, and all I can hear is the voice of some people saying the stupidest things. But it just keeps banging in my head. I can't hear God through that. I'm certain Elijah couldn't hear the Lord through Jezebel's voice. How often, seriously, God probably wants to speak to me, but I can't hear him because I'm listening to me or somebody's threats. So verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. It's like, this is God, you know. So he, you know, grabbed himself up and came out. It's like, God's speaking to me. And then suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's kind of, to me, that's funny. Because that's what he said back earlier, isn't it? God showed up in verse 9, said, hey, what are you doing here? Well, I'm the only one in this. And then God says, hey, can you hear my voice in this? You hear? No. Okay, now listen. Can you hear my voice now? Yeah. You have something to tell me? Yeah. What are you doing here? Yeah. love God so much. I love his style. Oh, man. His message doesn't change. So it is for you and me. There are so many things that you haven't heard from him yet. He's told you once. And he's trying to teach you how to listen to him. And then finally, when you start to hear him go, hey, yeah, so what is it you want to say? Everything I've been saying to you before, that's what I want to say to you. All the stuff that you haven't heard, even though I've already said it. And so that's what happened. So what are you doing here? Verse 14, he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. My goodness, I feel like I read that before. Oh, I did. Yeah, verse 10. Elijah holds his ground, wrestling with God. Demanding his rights. There's not one thing God can say to him at this point that's going to change his attitude. He's hurting. He's scared. He hears his own voice. He hears the voice of Jezebel. And he still thinks that God owes him something as well. And I'm the only guy. Hit the correct response, by the way. If you want to know what the correct response would be. What are you doing here, Elijah? Well, I'm running from my responsibility. I'm running from Jezebel because I'm afraid, and I don't trust you. I want to recommend honesty with God. But even if you're not honest, God will keep pressing. And I love how even though Elijah has a hard time taking a hint, God does not reject him. And you know, God hardly even rebukes him. And I just want to say to you right now, whoever you are in the middle of your depression, God's better at dealing with a depressed person than I am. God's better at dealing with a depressed person than you are. God's style here with Elijah is notable. He doesn't say, snap out of it. Verse 15, this is great. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This is a little weird. I first want to say that for the confusion that you might be experiencing, and that is to anoint Hazael king over Syria. In 2 Kings chapter 8, that's when we see this happen, but it's not Elijah. Elijah has already gone up to be with the Lord, but Elisha actually is the one who... we don't see him anointing him, but telling him he's going to be the king. And then in 2 Kings chapter 9, that's when Jehu is anointed as king by Elisha. And so these things were done, but Elijah didn't do them. We don't read anything about why he didn't or what, or if it was totally fine that Elisha did. Perhaps what was being said to Elijah here is that God was just saying, hey, look, this is what's going to happen, but I need you to get up and take care of it. We don't know how much he already took care of before Elisha took care of it. But we do know that at the end of this chapter, he goes to anoint Elisha. But with that, I want to stay with the theme of tonight. And by the way, we're going to be done after this verse here. So we're not going to finish the chapter. So with all of this, God doesn't argue with him at all. God says, okay, go. Get up and go. You said earlier to me, Mr. Elijah, this is God talking. You said earlier to me that it's enough and you want to die. But I want to tell you something, Elijah. It's not enough. I'm not done using you. Think of Joshua chapter 13, after they had conquered so much land, and God comes to Joshua, and it says in Joshua chapter 13, Joshua was old, advanced in years. And then God came to Joshua and said to him, Joshua, you are old, advanced in years. And he says, God continues and says, but there's much more land to conquer. You can feel done sometimes. I'm talking to you old guys now. I'm not talking to you young. I'm talking to you old guys. Man, you feel like you're done. You're tired. It is enough. But you know, if you're still breathing, God is not done using you. There's more. There's more to do. You feel like you're done. You feel like a failure or something, even though this thing wasn't a failure or what. You feel like God doesn't understand you for sure. And God doesn't address his silly complaints. Did you notice that? God doesn't address the silly complaints. He just says, go, go. Moses, when Moses complained to God, says, I can't talk too good. And you want me to go talk to Pharaoh? I'm not a good talker and you know it. And God says to Moses, I'm going to be with you. We're going. You're going. Jeremiah, I'm too young. I can't do this. God says, are you done? Come on. You're going. You're going. I'm going to be with you. I called you to be a prophet from the womb. Get your eyes off yourself. I think that's what the whole thing is. You depressed people. You depressed people who have been used by God. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your shortcomings. Get your eyes off of your tall comings. I don't know. Understand that if God says go, then you go. And he's going to give you what you need to do it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Notice he says, I thank God he's enabled me. You can't do it unless he enables you. And if God says go, then he has enabled you. Just be faithful and walk with him, and God does the rest. And when God says go to Elijah, when God says go to you, I think it's not only just designed to get God's work done. He just wants to use you. But I believe it's also designed to get your eyes off yourself and that God would lift you out of your depression. Get up and serve somebody. Get up and think about somebody else's problems and not your own. I love my responsibility. I love it. It's great. It doesn't matter how I feel. I have to do what God's called me to do. And then God always shows up. It's amazing. You know, when we've been touched by the Lord, I always think about what Paul asked the Lord when he got saved, and the two questions in Acts chapter 9, he says, who are you and what do you want me to do? But we can so, and I believe those are the two questions we've got to live our lives by. Every one of us, those two questions. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? But the problem with us is that we so easily slip into, who am I? and how do I fit in? Who am I? And what, you know, how can I, whatever. It's just like, oh man, no, don't go there. You're going to roll around in depression again. If we walk around with those questions, who am I? How do I fit in? Or then I think we'll be wandering around the wilderness like Elijah, hiding in caves and pretty useless to the cause of God. So the question, I guess, for us is, what does God want you to do? God have something for you to do? Well, then get up and do it. Just do it because you can. Oh, and notice what God says at the end of this direction for Elijah. He goes, oh, by the way, Elijah, you say you're the only one? I got 7,000 that you don't even know about. And you know what? Guys, listen, even in our lowest moments, we could be riding the highest horse, thinking so much of ourselves while we're thinking so horribly of ourselves. We are weird. But it goes back to this isolation thing again. You isolate, you get depressed. You get depressed, then you isolate. And in that isolation, you know what you don't know? Anything going on outside of your own little world. That's why you feel like you're the only one who does whatever. You're the only one who thinks whatever. You're the only one who's been walking with God, you know? And the beauty here is that all y'all who are here today, though this is quite the chopped liver crowd, right? Our Wednesday chopped liver crowd tonight. You are not who I'm talking to. Even if you feel like, you know what I mean? Because I know you can get depressed. I know you guys. But you're here and you're seeing one another. That's where we need to be. We need to be in fellowship. We need to know what's going on with our brothers and sisters so that we don't feel depressed or extra special in our depression. Let the Lord speak to you. And also, don't miss how sweet God was with Elijah in all of this. That's my favorite part of all of it. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you for your goodness in the midst of our irrational fear. Or sometimes rational fear. Maybe someone is trying to kill us. Poor Elijah. But Lord, you had been so big in his life. And he forgot. And then also just that natural thing that happens whenever you do something huge, Lord, that just it's like we come crashing down. This weakness of our flesh, Lord. With it all, help us remember every wonderful thing that you are, every wonderful thing that you've done, and that we believed you, and that we can believe you for this too, whatever it may be. Help us not to run. And should we be found running, Lord, may you find us in the cave that we might talk. You are amazing, Lord. You are so wonderful. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.